If you're able to remain standing for a bit longer, I would invite you to do so. If you need to be seated, that's okay as well. I would also invite you to take a Bible and turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Thank you guys for helping us to sing this morning. On December the 17th, our children's choir will be helping to lead us in worship. And so between now and that Sunday, the children will be dismissed at the start of our preaching time just for a little bit. They'll be either brought back here or they'll be brought back to the nursery wherever they're collected from. And so the children who want to participate in the children's choir, if you'll be dismissed at this time, and then they'll rejoin us here in just a little bit. Titus chapter 3, that's also on page 998 if you would like to use a Bible from the church. There should be one in the pew in front of you. Grab that, turn to 998, or Titus 3, verses 1 through 8, although we'll focus primarily just on verse 8 this morning. This is God's word, and here's what God says. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. You may be seated. Father, there is no word like Your word. Every word of Yours is true. Oh, Father, it is such a kind gift to us. Father, we need Your word. And we're thankful that we have Your word. Father, Your word is living, it's active. Just like the word that spoke all things into existence, Your word is powerful. It's able to perform that which it says and that which it describes. It's able to accomplish that which it intends. And so we would pray, Father, that as we take these next moments and consider this part of Your word that we've just read, that You would work in our midst, that You would stir in our hearts, that by the very agency of Your Spirit, You would bring to reality this word in our hearts and lives. So help us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is our third look at the 8 verses that we've just read from Titus chapter 3. He starts out this chapter by dealing with what we've called civic obligations. Obligations that we have not simply within the church, that was chapter 2, but obligations that we have to the broader world that we live in, to the society, to government officials, and to our neighbors. And he began in verses 1 and 2 by specifying some of those obligations. And then he shifts and explains what enables us to carry out and perform our civic obligations is nothing other than the saving grace of God that comes down and pardons us of our sins and fills us with the Spirit of God so that we can truly be a new kind of people who live a new kind of life, who are empowered to carry out our civic obligations. And then he finishes this in verse 8 by rounding it out and underscoring the importance of good works. Two things I want to think about for the next few moments about these good works. We want to think about the necessity of good works. And then we want to think about something of the nature of good works. Verse 8 again. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. It is God's will this morning for us that we be a people who are devoted to good works. Paul wrote Titus as he is there on the churches, at the churches on the island of Crete, and says, Titus, you go to those churches and you insist that the people that comprise those churches are devoted to good works. What Paul insists Titus to tell the people at the churches of Crete is God's will for us this morning. On the authority of God's word, I insist that we be a people who are devoted to good works. Now, what are we talking about? Well, let's think about in what way good works are necessary. Now, this is not a new theme. In fact, you might have caught it as I began reading at verse 1 of chapter 3. This is a theme that has run throughout this book thus far. Put your eyes up on verse 14 in chapter 2. He says, who gave himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Paul is not springing on Titus here in verse 8 of chapter 3, a new theme. He's back on the theme again, 2:14, that Jesus has come to create a people for himself who are noted as being zealous for good works. Or we've already read it, verse 1 of chapter 3, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. And we haven't even got there yet, but heads up, look at chapter 3, verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Do you see the theme? It is those who name the name of Jesus. What Paul is telling Titus to tell the churches is that it is necessary to be ready to be zealous for, to be devoted to this thing called good works. You say, now, but wait a minute, Joe. In what way is it necessary for us to perform good works? Because, Joe, you forgot something. If you look at just a few verses prior to verse 8, look at verse 5, for instance, of chapter 3. This beautiful declaration. He saved us, speaking of what God has done through his Son by the Spirit. He saved us. And then it wants to make it really clear as to the grounds of our deliverance and our rescue, our salvation. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. So, as sure as I say works are necessary, in what way are works necessary? And in what way are works unnecessary? Because he just says in verse 5 that God's work of saving a people for himself is not rooted and grounded in our works. What I would suggest to you as to how to make sense of this is, if we're talking how one earns salvation, we're not talking about the necessity of our works at that moment. Our works do not earn our salvation. Our salvation is a free gift of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we had nothing to render before God that would be found pleasing to him, he sent his Son Jesus on a search and rescue mission. He came for us. Praise God that he came for us. And that our salvation is not rooted and grounded in our works. So in that sense, we're not talking about the necessity of works in terms of earning our salvation. But I would suggest to you that it is necessary. Works are necessary, not as the basis of earning, but as an opportunity to express our salvation. Works don't make us saved, but those who have been rescued by Jesus, those who are trusting in Jesus, are different people now. And we get to have the opportunity to display that we are different people. And the way we get to display that is by the expression of a life filled with good works, a life devoted to good works, a life of a people who are zealous for good works, a life of people who are eager to do good works. Or, if I could frame it another way, we do not establish ourselves in our salvation by our works, but we do evidence our salvation through our good works. He saved us not by works of righteousness that we have done. But then before he's done with this segment, he says, here is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these things, that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. This is a theme that runs throughout many of Paul's letters. The theme that while good works do not earn salvation, good works do not establish us in our salvation, good works are the outcome of our salvation. They are the expression and evidence of our salvation. I was raised in a church tradition that believed that you had to earn your salvation through your good works. In other words, you really never had like assurance of salvation, because you know your assurance would be tethered to how well you're doing on climbing up the ladder of moral effort to build a body of works that would merit some measure of salvation. And yet one night in January of 1980, I heard a preacher say something that set me off. Doesn't take much to set me off, but especially from preachers, yeah. He said that someone could be a Christian and go to heaven not based upon what they did and relying upon what they did, but relying upon what Jesus did. Oh, that made me so mad when I heard him say that. I knew better than that. I was raised different than that. I was raised that it's not by trusting Jesus, but trusting in Jesus plus trusting in your good works. And it made me so mad that I said, you know, when I get home from this trip, I'm going to go home and I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to find from the Bible where this guy's wrong. And in February of 1980, so about a month or so after that trip, the Lord had directed me to read the book of Ephesians, another book of the Apostle Paul. And in Ephesians chapter 2, which is a wonderful description of God's saving work in Christ Jesus by the Spirit, my light bulb moment, the moment that I believed that the Spirit of God just opened my eyes and showed me my need for Jesus, my need to stop relying upon myself and my good works. In chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, very similar to what Paul is interacting about here in Titus, he says there in verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians chapter 2. Some of you probably know this. This is a sweet passage to know. It says, therefore, by grace we have been saved through faith, and that this is a gift. It is not your own doing. It's a gift from God, not a result of works, so that no one should boast. I mean, how much clearer could something be that he's very emphatic here is that our works do not earn our salvation. Our salvation is earned by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that salvation that's earned by the Lord Jesus Christ is received through trusting in Jesus and not trusting in our own efforts and our own works. And that was February of 1980 that was the game changer in my life in terms of understanding the significance of who Jesus is and what he has done. It was the turning point in my life that I began to trust in Jesus. Now, what's so interesting, it's the same thing he's done here in Titus, is that in verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2, he emphatically stresses, you are not saved by your works. But it was years before I read the next verse. I probably read it that night. It just wasn't a light bulb moment. Two verses that say, your works have nothing at all to do with earning salvation. The next verse, verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, says, for we. Now, who's the we here? The we is the ones who have been saved apart from works by the grace of God, received through faith. So that's the we. We, it says, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're not saved by our good works. But when we receive Jesus, we are saved for good works. We're saved for good works because, well, even Titus touches on this. We'll come back to that in a second. But when we trust in Jesus, we are receiving the gift of eternal life. That's received not through our works, but through our faith. But that faith that receives the gift of salvation is a faith that unites us to Jesus. He has done something for us, but in uniting us to Jesus through faith, he now is doing something in us. And that's what Titus touches on. It talks about the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. That God dumps his own being in the hearts and souls of his people, that it alters us. And that God, who done a work for us by Jesus at the cross, is now a God who is doing a work in us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And therefore, he's now a God who is doing a work through us. And the expression of that work through us is the good works that the people who name the name of Jesus display in our lives. So yes, it is necessary to do good works. Not necessary in that our works earn our salvation, but necessary in that our good works are a means by which we evidence and express that the free gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ has come and has made himself at home in our hearts and souls. Now, for the next few moments, having considered something of the necessity of good works and how they are and are not necessary, let me say a few things about the nature of these good works. I want to frame this thought about the nature of good works by talking just for a minute about what I'm going to call the internal features of what good works consist of. In other words, even some of the heart motivational reason. What is it internally that would qualify something I would do or we would do as a good work, as opposed to a not good work? And there's two or three internal qualities, if you would, that I think speaks to how to grapple with what is a good work. We who name the name of Jesus, when we do something, how do we know that it qualifies for that tag, good works? Because we're to be devoted to those things. We're to be eager to do those things, and we're to be zealous for those things. And so what are those things? Internally, I would suggest that a good work is that which we perform or do for the purpose of God in his glory. In other words, if we do a thing, a good thing or a not so good thing, but if we do this thing, then how do we differentiate between it being a good work and something that's not counted as a good work? Well, first of all, internally, who are you doing this for? Whose glory are you doing this for? Are you doing this so that we're impressed with you? Because I'm just here to tell you we're not. But are we doing this to show off, try to highlight our delusional notions of greatness, or are we doing this because we want people to see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven? So that when even someone would thank us for those good works, we'd say, yeah, you know, there's probably only about two or three of us good ones left, isn't there? You know, no. We would say, praise God. Praise God that maybe I've done something that would be commensurate with giving glory to God. And so we want to be quick to bounce that credit back to God. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. A second internal thing, our motivational heart thing, is what qualifies for a good work is it's not simply done for God and his glory. I say simply, I don't want to be dismissive of that. But conjoined to that, it's done for the good of others. This accrues some benefit for someone, not me. Has anyone ever had to teach you to do something for yourself? I mean, our culture, I need some me time. I don't even know what that means, me time. I'm so sick of me. I, you know, well, you got to look after yourself. You know, like, I got a heavenly Father who looks out after me. So, I mean, why do I need to be so self-protected? You know, but we hear these cultural cliches, and they're trying to catechize us to think like them rather than to be shaped by Scripture. The Scripture never has to set Joe down and say, Joe, dude, you need to care for yourself more. Oh, the Scripture has to like call Joe out and say, you need to be thinking about other people more. You need to be caring for other people more. I know that even makes us shaky to hear that because our therapeutic culture has warned about people like me who suggest those things. You need some me time. Now, a third internal factor that I think helps to qualify it as a good work is it's performed for God and His glory and not for ourselves and our glory. It's performed for the good of others and not simply for the good of ourselves. But it's performed out of reliance upon the Lord. In other words, it's a work done as an expression of faith or trust or dependence upon the Lord. It's not a work that says, I got this, but it's a work that says, Lord, I need your strength. Lord, I need your enablement. Lord, I thank you that you have put your Spirit in me. I thank you that your grace is sufficient for me in my weakness. And so, Lord, I can step out and do this thing because I'm doing it with all the strength that you supply. Now, let's talk about some of the external aspects of these good works. Internally, it's for God's glory, not our own. It's for the good of others, not our own. It's done not in self-reliance, but in dependence upon the Lord. Those internal things help shape if this thing is good or not. But now, externally, let me mention a few things. Realms in which we could operate and do good works. And I'm going to take a very large view of this term good works, very broad view. Sometimes I think we define good works as just simply this little thing. And what I mean by that is the first realm in which you and I are to be people who devote ourselves to good works, people who are eager for good works, people who are ready and zealous for good works, is I think we need to do our good works through our vocation. Our career, our calling, whatever you want to call that thing. We've adopted a very unchristian view of our vocation, our work. And so when we hear a sermon on good works, we think, man, I am so frustrated. I would love to do good works, but I got to go to the office tomorrow. I would love to do good works, but I got to get into the delivery van tomorrow. I would love to do good works, but I'm at home with the kids tomorrow. I would love to do good works, but I sit in front of a computer and crunch numbers all day. In other words, what we've done is we've taken a big hunk or chunk of our lives in the realm in which we operate our vocation, and we've said, off limits, don't do no good works there. Are you kidding me? That's the first place we get to show up and do good works. Especially we who name the name of Jesus, we should see the place that we're going to be at tomorrow performing our vocational obligations and duties as an opportunity to do good works. And I don't even simply mean, oh, that means you be nice to the people in the cubicle next to you. Yeah, you probably should. You're saying, well, you don't understand the people in the cubicle next to me. Well, then, I don't. But I mean the work that you're doing itself should be seen in this category of good works. You say, Joe, I take hammers and I put nails in wood. You should see that as a good work. You were made for that. That's your vocation. You say, Joe, I'm a numbers guy. I do finance. I work on budgets, and I don't have time for good works. No, that work should be seen as an element of these good works. You should be a good numbers guy. Is that making sense? Or, you know, a mother with, you know, 6 children under 2 years old who says, is that even possible? You know, but, you got to do it all at once, and then it's possible. I would love to, like, the preacher's so frustrating me. He's telling me I ought to be doing good works, but I'm stuck at home with all of these kids. You kidding me? That's your first and foremost place to do good works. Love those babies. Raise those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's a good work. Our culture has lied to us. I was going to say lied to us ladies, but I'm not a lady. But has lied to our ladies and said, you know what, to really do something that matters in life, you need to quit having kids and you need to go out and get a job and so that you're doing something significant. You're shaping a whole new generation. You need to go home and you need to see those babies. That's your good work. See, good. When we talk about good works in the Bible, we need to have an understanding of work as it pertains to good works. We want to affirm the importance of one's vocational calling. I know that might freak us out in terms of vocational calling. You say, well, I thought only preachers were called. Well, I hope that we're called, but I'm telling you, you and I ought to have an understanding that whatever you're going to be doing vocationally, that the good Lord has planted you there. And He has planted you there to perform your obligations and responsibilities well. Be a good worker as an aspect of being devoted to good works. So that you would say, I just would love to go do some good works tomorrow, but I got to go to work. If I hear anybody saying that, I'm coming after you. Well, me and a couple big guys, because nothing I can do about it. But no, God has placed you there in that home, in that office, in that plant, in that factory, in that vehicle, and He's done that to extol the high calling that you have to do a good work, to do good works at your work, to do a good work in your work. You say, well, Joe, wait a minute. I make money at my job. Great, you know what? Bring that money home and you can put it to good use. You can do good works with that money. Isn't that so sweet of the Lord to say, you need to be busy doing good works, and I'm actually going to pay you to do good works? You get to bring a check home, and with that check, guess what you can do? You can double up and do some more good works. You can take care of your family. That's a good work. I don't think our culture has a category for that either. You can support your church. You can share in the needs of others around you that you're aware of who may not be as fortunate financially as you are. You can be generous. Those are good works that you get to do because you have a good work. You have another means by which you can spread the good works. But most of us don't work 24/7. Most of us, especially in our culture that we're living in now, we have this whole body of thing called leisure time. No, that's a gift from God. And yet, it sure as it's a gift from God, it wouldn't be the first gift from God that we've corrupted and distorted and gone sideways with. Do you have a category that this thing called leisure time is actually another gracious opportunity by our God to busy ourselves with good works, to volunteer your time, to take the talents and the abilities that you have and to leverage those for the good of others, for the glory of God, in complete dependence upon the Lord. Or, for the sake of time, what we began this whole chapter 3 talking about was civic obligations, interactions with our government and political processes, and even the cultural issues that speak into our societal state. Some of the good works that I think would be imperative for us to get our mind around is works that are cultural and political. I know we're not supposed to talk politics in church, and you know what? This place better not be a political action organization. Well, this ought to be a place where people are introduced to Jesus and taught how to grow up in following Jesus. But I'm here to tell you, people who know Jesus and people who are in the process of growing up to follow Jesus are people who ought to be engaged in the good works to clear out some of the cultural rot that's going on in our society. It's a good work to say, you know what, when you castrate babies and children, it's not a good thing. We need to cut that out. When we speak into our culture that says, you know what, murdering children in the womb is not a good thing. And so we need people who would do the good work of speaking to those cultural and political issues of our day. It's another good work. You say, well, but We got a lot of good works to do, don't we? I got work to do at work. I got work to do when I get home. I got work to do with the resources that God gives me. I've got work to do with my leisure time. I've got work to do in the governmental, cultural, societal arena. Yeah, there's a lot to do, and you have to go before the Lord and figure out. Not just because I would tell you what to do, but you need to go before the Lord and figure out what the Lord wants you to do. You need to seek the Lord as to the particulars and the peculiarities of how you are going to be devoted to good works. And here's a reason why you and I can be a people devoted to good works. Put your eyes back in chapter 1. Verse 16, speaking of unbelievers, it says, they profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good works. Apart from the grace of God displayed through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is not a one of us here who is qualified for a good work. A work that's done for the glory of God, a work that's genuinely for the good of others, and a work that's done dependently upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace that He gives. But you know what? Jesus has done a work for you and me to qualify us to be fit for good works. Jesus' work was to come here and to live a perfect life, to live a life that displayed the righteousness of God in every emotion, every thought, every word, every action, every priority. He's the spotless Lamb of God. And then He went to the cross to qualify people like you and I to be fit for good works. There on the cross, He took our sin. He took all the things that would disqualify us from having a shred of work that would be pleasing to a holy God. He took that sin and He bore up under its curse, its condemnation, its judgment. He substituted Himself for us. Satisfied divine wrath. satisfied divine justice for people like you and me. Any and all, in fact, who would turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ did a work on our behalf. And those who receive the benefits of that work on our behalf, those who turn and trust in Jesus, are now a people who are no longer unfit for any good work. We have now been made fit for good works, that we should walk in them. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what your word teaches us. Thank you that we can count on your word in all aspects of our lives. Thank you for the goodness of your word. And we thank you for the effectiveness, the performative transformation of your word. And so, Father, as your word has spoken to us about devoting ourselves to good works, may that word take root and shape in our hearts. May it alter our motivations. May it redirect our priorities. May you be glorified by the works of your children, for you have qualified us to do just that. For we pray this in Jesus' name.